Praise the Lord. We have come to lesson number 9 of our study of the book of James. During the last lesson, we looked into divine wisdom versus human wisdom, and we discussed how they are different and how we can distinguish between divine wisdom and human wisdom. Today we are going to go into a little more depth in the characteristics of divine wisdom, and we are going to concentrate on just a few verses. We will start in verse number 13 and then go into verse number 17 and 18, and we will look into the characteristics of divine wisdom. Now in verse number 13, James was speaking about the test of a true wisdom or a divine wisdom was both good behavior and gentleness. Now, good behavior, it refers to the change, which is an inner willingness to obey God's word. Whereas the gentleness refers to strength under control. Like a horse, the example that we gave, who is well trained and who is gentle and is under control in the hand of the rider. We are going to look into depth in the characteristics of divine wisdom, and there are 7 characteristics or fruit that we will see in the life of someone who has God's wisdom. Let us look into each of those characteristics. We read in verse number 17, it starts, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." So the first characteristics is purity. The word "first" not only means that this is first in the list, but it is also first in importance. The primary harvest of divine wisdom is purity. What it means is that it's a freedom from defilement, without contamination, which is clean. It suggests not only moral cleanliness, but also a purity of motive. The same kind that Peter refers in his admonition to wives of unbelieving husbands, where Peter speaks in his first epistle, chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. This is what Peter says: "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." So what Peter is speaking about is he's instructing the wives to bring their husbands back to Christ through good behavior with pure motives. So the term for chaste refers to inner purity of motive that James is addressing here. So purity carries a peculiar promise, and Jesus, in his sermon of the Mount or the Beatitudes, Jesus has spoken in Matthew chapter 5 verse 8. He says, "Blessed are the poor, pure in heart, for they shall see God." So, but we also know that no one has seen God at any time. We read that in John chapter 1 verse 18. So we understand that the pure in heart will see God, means the pure in heart will know God so intimately that they will see Him come to their rescue when tempted to come alongside as their closest friend when they are going through trials. So purity clears our vision to see God's work in everything that we do. So, the first characteristic of divine wisdom is purity, and that has to be revealed in our life. The second characteristic is peace. Now, there is a difference between the divine harvest of peace and the natural products of human wisdom. In human wisdom, we see the different characteristics in verse number 14. It includes jealousy, ambition, arrogance, lying, And we know that we are prone by nature to quarrel. But when the wisdom from above fills our hearts, it brings ultimately the peace that God alone can give. So we know that we are not peaceful in nature or peaceable in nature, but when God's wisdom comes in our heart and fills our heart, our life is signified by peace and calmness. That is what we see in our lives. The third characteristic is gentleness. The Greek term for the word gentle is called epikis. This word has it's a little more complicated word than it's normally can be used. It's more than just equitable or fair or moderate or tolerant. It is William Barclay who really mentioned about this, the true meaning of the word. And let me quote here what William Barclay has mentioned. The man who is epikis is a man who knows when it is actually wrong to apply the strict letter of the law. He knows how to forgive when strict justice gives him a perfect right to condemn. He knows how to make allowances when not to stand upon his rights, how to temper justice with mercy, always remembers that there are greater things in the world than rules and regulations. And theologian, Matthew Arnold, calls it, it's a sweet reasonableness, which means it's the ability to extend to others the kindly consideration that we wish to receive ourselves. So the third characteristic is that it should, that there is gentleness in our life. Now we come to the next characteristic. It says be willing to yield or being reasonable. Now whereas gentle is associated with strength under control, or it's written for those who are in places of authority, who can do many things but who does things very gently. Being reasonable is those who are under somebody's authority. It's both like two different people. And in the case of being reasonable means that you are easily being persuaded. It is the opposite of being stubborn or obstinate. It is a quality that is reflected by those who are open, conciliatory, and easy to work with. A good example can be quoted from the life of Abraham when we turn back to Genesis chapter 13, when there was a time when we see that Abram, as he was called at that time, he was so prosperous, and his nephew Lot also had a lot of livestock, silver and gold. So, and it says that in Genesis 13 and verses 2 and 5 and 6, it says that Abraham was rich in livestock, in silver and gold. Lot, who also went with Abraham, also had flocks with herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. So at that time, we see the characteristic of being reasonable in the life of Abraham, because he being the older of the two, took an initiative to create a compromise. In verse number 8 and 9, we read here that, "So Abraham went to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me, for if to the left, then I will go to the right. If to the right, then I will go to the left.'" So that is being reasonable. And that is what we need to understand, what Abraham was having in his own life, that he was being reasonable and he was able to do what is truly fitting for him. And in our case, we can be reasonable even though we are dealing with people who do not share our thoughts or who do not agree with us. The fifth characteristic is that the person is full of mercy and good fruits. While the natural wisdom infuses us with cynicism and harshness, especially towards the suffering of other people, the wisdom that comes from above reacts to suffering very differently. It is full of mercy and good fruits. Now, mercy is a compassionate attitude, and good fruits are actions that naturally flow out from mercy. Now, in the first century, the word mercy was used to describe people's feelings towards someone who had suffered unjustly. In the New Testament, however, this word is used to describe the attitude of a believer that should be towards those who suffer to problems that they have caused themselves. Which means that a person who causes problems by his own deeds, but you are being merciful to that person. So anyone can feel for people who suffer because of no fault of their own, but God's mercy enables us to have pity and compassion to those who have caused their own sorrow. For example, a child who does not study and fails in the exam. Our feelings, every time the when we think, he says that he deserves it because he did not study. But then when we are full of mercy, we will have pity and compassion towards that person. So the good fruits is that should come out through practical deeds. And that is what should come out in our lives as well. The next fruit, number 6, is unwavering. Which means that the original term for the word unwavering is that you are fixed, you are having certain fixed principles. Now, unwavering believers, they stick to the principles and God's word regardless of the circumstances. So, when people would say that when you are in Rome, do as the Romans do, but for a believer who is unwavering in godly principles, this is what it should say. When you are in Rome, do as a believer should do, which is follow and obey the word of God. So, when we are coupled with a unwavering fidelity to the truth, the individual is very strong and firm in what he believes, and he does not hesitate to make decisions based on scripture. Number 7 is that without hypocrisy. Now, this is the last characteristic of a person who has divine wisdom, that the person does not have hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy comes from the first century word called hypocritus, which means actors. Because in the Greek theaters, the actors would normally play several parts of the play by wearing different masks for each character. So that is how we are getting the word hypocrite, which means that we are wearing masks. We are pretending to be someone when we are not that person. But true wisdom is never two-faced, it's never deceptive, it's completely and simply, it's honest from the inside and the out. So these are the 7 characteristics that we have gone through very briefly, and that should characterize our wisdom. That is first purity, and then there is peace, gentleness, reasonableness, full of mercy and good fruits. We are unwavering and without hypocrisy. Finally, when we come to verse number 18 and close up this lesson, we can see the result of true wisdom. This is what we read. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What does it mean? To understand this verse, we need to remember how James means by the word peace. It is related to one another. It is not the vertical peace between God and man or man and God, but it is a horizontal peace between human beings. So those who disturb this peace between themselves and others do not enjoy a righteous lifestyle before God. But those who maintain the peaceful relationships without violating God's standards, they are producing the fruit of righteousness. So, the end of our life is that we display peace. We have peaceful relationship with everyone, even our enemies. We make peace with them. We don't try to fight or try to quarrel. And that is what can happen only when we rely on God's Spirit to help us to achieve the peace that only God can provide. Let me end up this lesson with a prayer of Saint Francis of Assisi. And let this be our prayer even today in the midst of a world that is clamoring for positions and powers and jostling for money. Let us remember this prayer of Francis of Assisi, and let this be our prayer as well. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love, for it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. I pray that God would bless you with this lesson that we have prepared for today. And through these past two lessons, we have gone into depth about what is divine wisdom. We have discussed the five characteristics of human wisdom and also discussed the seven characteristics of divine wisdom. I pray that God will give in our hearts the divine wisdom that God gave to Solomon. But our lives should be transformed, that our fruit, our works, our life display the true wisdom that God alone can give in our lives. May God add His blessing with His word. Thank you.